Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to consider, we could consider much in this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But I want to begin with verse 11. I'm going to be focusing just simply on verses 14 and 15 this evening as I address my remarks principally to James. That's kind of an amazing thing. There's, you know, all these people gathered and you know they're talking to you. And it's kind of one of those things sometimes where people say he's talking to him. And, you know, because we think that sometimes, but again, as Stan said, I think you will see in the very application of it, in its special application and its appropriate application to the minister, that it has application to all of us. I hope that will be obvious as well. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 11. I have become foolish, Paul says. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Let's pray and then we'll consider these words. Our Father in heaven, we come resting on that foundation stone, that cornerstone. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, that rock in whom is all our redemption and all of our hope. Lord God, we pray that you will enable us to hear your words aright tonight. I pray for James as we rejoice with him, Lord, in your calling and choosing and setting him apart for gospel ministry. Lord, I pray that you will give him a special tender-heartedness to these things and even insights that would extend beyond what I can express. I pray, Father, that you will take the expressions that I would give to him and that, Lord, you would be pleased to take them and multiply them like the bread in the hearts of your people here and feed them as well and inform them. And even as that word is able to be our meat and drink, able to sanctify us and fill us up, Lord, will you enable that to take place tonight, even in the course of this proceeding? Lord, may you be glorified through the preaching of your word. May your church be built up and may our brother be edified and strengthened and prepared for that to which you have called him. Lord, we ask these special and uncommon things to you, our uncommon and our great God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct you, my brother, and the saints to probably a subject matter in terms of ministry that is a little addressed, but probably is oftentimes assumed by those who understand pastoral ministry, either by experience or maybe just by their own knowledge of ministers and the nature of pastoral ministry, and that is the sacrificial nature of pastoral ministry. I could talk to you about all kinds of things. I could talk to you about making Christ main and plain and make him the first thing. You did that this morning. And not that it would be superfluous to do it again. I could talk about the resting in the fullness of who Christ is and the confidence of Christ, the confidence of God who opens men's eyes and bring that which is dead into life by the Spirit and the Word. I could speak about the just in terms of your own personal character and the example that you yourself needs to manifest before the saints. But I wanted to, you have a very good comprehension of those things. That's my understanding. And I could probably remind you of things that you love to be reminded of. But I want to remind you of something that I know you also know very much. But it is something that I think is probably one of the abiding realities of pastoral ministry, and that is the sacrificial nature of it. It is something that you will gain by experience. It's something that I think you learned to some degree in a hard and bittersweet way up in Lethbridge in your time of ministry, the sacrificial nature of ministry. It's often, ministry is spoken about in terms of the servanthood of ministry, that we are servants of the saints, and that is true. Oftentimes, ministry is expressed in terms of the shepherding nature of ministry, the oversight and care that ministers ought to have over their flock of God, and that is true. But so little, I think, is it understood, and maybe by especially those that begin to come into the ministry, the sacrifice that will be required of pastoral ministry. It's one thing to kind of dream of being a shepherd, feeding the flock of God. That is a wonderful thing. It's another thing even maybe altruistically to say, okay, I'm going to be a servant. But it all comes to rest and roost when you begin to think of the sacrificial nature of it and what will be required of you to be a faithful minister, knowing all the things that faithful ministry entails. It is a sacrifice, and it will require all that you are. And so I want to speak to those terms. I mean, as you look in the Old Testament, as we read in the Old Testament, we think of the servants of God, and we really see that most oftentimes it was a ministry of labor and hardship and oftentimes sacrifice. It required them to lay down their lives. And again, that is what is being required. You have the chief shepherd before you who sets the pattern, Christ himself, whom you spoke about this morning. The Christian life, dear saints, calls us all to be living sacrifices. It calls us all to lay our lives on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially so is it those who are called to Christian ministry. We are called in a very special way to lay down our lives, in a sense, following the Savior himself and the work which he did. Christ said in Matthew 20, 26 and 28, one of those unspectacular verses that Tim spoke about this morning, "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant." I understand service. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." I understand being a slave. But Christ says that service and slavery and all of that is really tied to self-sacrifice. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life. In other words, the pattern of Christ is to be a servant. It is to be a slave of men, but it expects sacrifice. Christ himself says and told us we're not above our Lord and Master, and none of us are. If he took the lowest place from the highest place, then we can come from our relatively low place and still take the low place. If he who enjoyed glory with God and ineffable fellowship and enjoyment of all those things and was willing to leave all of that behind, then certainly we can leave behind the very temporal pleasures that we enjoy for the sake of the flock of God to give ourselves. Christ becomes the pattern of ministry, of sacrifice in ministry. Christ said, "I am the good shepherd," and shepherdhood, as well as service and slavery for the sake of saints. This whole idea of being a shepherd is also laying down the life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So it requires that. If you're a shepherd or a servant, it requires sacrifice. And Christ himself would say in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." It's all of us. All of us are to love one another as Christ has loved us. All of us are to get off our perches, to be willing to forget temporal interests for the sake of one another. We're all to love that way, but Christ was speaking to his own particularly, knowing that they themselves would be ministers on his behalf and for his sake. And he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for the brethren." John says in his epistle, listen, don't just love simply in word and truth, but love indeed. Love indeed. That is what is expected of us. And especially those who have the mantle of the shepherd placed upon us. Christ's mantle is on us, and you know Christ was made a vessel all for pouring out. There was no way and no time when Christ saved himself. He gave up himself in word and deed for the good and salvation of men, for the glory of God, and for the building up of the church of which you spoke this morning. His life was 1,000 daily self-denials. It was a continual hardship for the happiness of souls. That was all his concern. He went about doing good, as Peter said, laboring in prayer, preaching the everlasting gospel of the kingdom everywhere and to all every day, healing the sick and casting out demons. And it was all a labor of love in which he bore much, suffered much, labored much, and gave up all for the souls for which he himself loved. It was a continual daily sacrifice that eventually where he paid the great price of himself. So that's the pattern. Sacrifice, if you think of ministry, if you think of following in the footsteps of Christ in any way as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, then you need to know and need to understand at the outset that it is a sacrificial ministry. It has to be a sacrifice. I want us to look at I'm just going to open these things up. I'm not going to tell you anything new and novel because there's nothing new and novel in the Scriptures, and I have nothing new and novel to tell you. But I want you to understand it and just set it out very simply in this epistle of Paul. This is a very unique epistle. The saints, we spoke on this epistle some time back, and I don't know how far back it was, but it is a letter which, astonishingly enough, is a letter that Paul himself writes to a church that begins to doubt his apostolic credentials. It's the very church that was birthed by his teaching, by his ministry, by his care, and it is a church now that has been awed by the so-called super apostles, now no longer wants to consider his ministry, now beginning to doubt him and his own apostolic ministry. It is a church in which he has poured himself out now and is beginning to doubt him. And this letter, in much of it, is just simply an apostolic self-defense of who he is, that they will listen to him for the sake of their souls. He's not seeking to build himself up in their minds that they may think he's something, but he knows that he represents Christ, and if they have a low view of him and what he does, then he's concerned for their own souls in terms of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so he comes and he's about to close out this letter. And he says in verse 14, "This is the third time that I'm ready to come to you. And I won't be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. The mantle which Christ has laid upon you, James, and which this church has affirmed is laid upon you, is much like Joseph's mantle. It is a mantle of beauty and glory and honor, and it is a mantle of death." Of death. I want you to see the nature of this sack. I want us to consider, first of all, my outline will be simple, but first it's this, the special aim of ministerial sacrifice. What is the aim of the sacrifice to which you are called? What is the special aim? And I'll just put it this way, it's the eternal good of souls. It is the eternal good of souls. That is your aim in laying out yourself. I do not seek, isn't that glorious? I don't seek what is yours. I don't want anything from you. In fact, in this particular epistle, Paul so many times has said, "You have sought to give me and I have not taken. I have taken nothing from you. All I desire to do is give to you and to pour myself out to you. I don't want your things. I want your hearts. I want your hearts for Christ. I don't want your money. What I want and what I covet is your wholehearted allegiance and devotion to Christ. That's what I covet and that's what I want and that's what I lay down my life for." He's no mercenary. He's no hireling. He's no professional minister. He's not in it for the buck. He's not in it for the pay. He will serve Christ for nothing if need be. He's not in it for the silver and gold. Those things come. And churches will be generous, and they can be. This church is generous. But that's not what it's for. He doesn't serve for worldly advantage. He doesn't serve that he might gain some personal reputation. The purpose, the expenditure, he says here, he says basically, he says, "I'm going to spend and be expended for your souls." That's what it's all about. It's for their eternal good, their ultimate good, for the good of their whole being, their souls just being the center of their personality. This is what he's about. He's concerned for their souls, and this is what faithful ministers aim for. They aim for the welfare and the salvation and the conversion and the spiritual prosperity and the ultimate arrival into glory of eternal souls, the souls of those to whom they minister. They're lovers of souls and they minister for souls. We're not in it for ourselves. We're not in it. We will forget ourselves for souls. For the good of souls. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 17, you know, it tells the congregation to submit to those who have authority over you and to obey them because they have an account for souls. You'll have an accounting for souls. We have an accounting for souls. We will account to Christ for what we did and what we taught and how we ministered and how we lived and how we took care of His flock. Souls, that's what the Lord is interested in. And Paul had a godly jealousy for them. His ultimate purpose is not that they will have good health, good jobs, good families, but principally that they are truly and vitally united by faith to Jesus Christ that results in a transformation of their lives, a reformation of all of their practice and their ultimate arrival into glory. That's what you aim. You remember, that's what's on our church bulletin. I think. Colossians 1:28. We admonish and teach every man that we may present every man complete in Christ. We don't just simply birth them by the gospel, but by the gospel we seek to train and nurture and sanctify and carry them along that they may be complete in Christ. We seek the full benefit of their souls. That's what we're out for. We're out for the happiness of souls. That's what you were doing this morning. You were telling men that there's no happiness in the bread and wine of this world, but it is all in the bread and wine of the fullness of Jesus Christ. All of our happiness is wrapped up in that. And so you are a man who is not happy unless you're making souls happy, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is all there. All in all, all their good and all their joy is in Christ. And this is where it is. This is where it must be, my brother. You are not in the ministry for you. You're in the ministry for them, for all of them. And that's where's little dear Courtney. Oh, there you are. You hear that. And that's a hard thing. The wives bear the calling. They bear the results of that calling, of a sacrifice that oftentimes, and we've got to be conscientious about it, that we don't leave them in the sideline and just leave them in a certain sense adrift themselves as you're ministering to the rest of the flock of God. But it is a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice wives have to make too. Second, what is the price? What is the settled price of ministerial sacrifice? It's yourself. The price that you pay for ministry is your whole life, your whole self. Paul says that, doesn't he, in verse 15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be expended. I will spend and be exhausted. I will be totally used up. He's no hoarding parent. Notice children are not responsible, verse 14, to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He talks about this saving, but then he talks about, but I'm a spending man. And he says, I will be most gladly spend. There's a most gladly. There's a freedom, there's a willingness, there's a cheerfulness, there's a voluntariness, there's a freeness about it. There's a sense that you have about it that you know that really all your joy will be in forgetting yourself and giving yourself. That there is no joy in a self-hoarding. That the only joy is found in a self-giving that just simply leaves my life in the hands of Christ as I give my life for the saints and for the welfare of God's people. I gladly do it. I don't begin to be a crotchety, cranky minister. I don't begin to become a cynical man. I don't begin to look at this work that God has called me to do and begin to look at it in a cloudy and dark way, but I'm gladly about it. I'm like Christ Himself, right? Lo, I delight to do your will. I delight to come and give myself. I delight to leave heaven. I delight to leave the comforts and the benefits of the society of the living God that I might get into the midst of sinners to save their souls. And I will not stay away from them. I will not stay at arm's length. I delight to get in to do the work I need to do. It's not constrained just by simply, well, it's not a ministry that just says simply I'm gonna govern my activity by what men see, and that I will do only as much that men will think I'm a good minister and speak well of me. Because I know that I live before the eye of God, and so it isn't gonna be what men see. I'm going to carry myself out fully. And it's not going to be just simply, I'm just moved by the stirrings of guilty conscience. That just simply guilt constrains me to do what I have to do. It goes above and beyond all those things. Though we know by flesh, we're marked by those things. That the eye of man has a hold on us oftentimes. And conscience sometimes inappropriately stirs us. But ultimately above all things, what is called is this glad sacrifice that marked the Savior, marked you. Gladly spent. That you're looking, and Paul uses this commercial term. That he says to spend. It's found in Mark 5:26, where it speaks of the woman with a bloody issue, where it says she spent all that she had on physicians. She spent it all. That's the same word that Paul uses here. It's used of the prodigal in Luke 15, where it says he spent all that he had. In other words, I'm just giving it all. I'm withholding nothing. I'm gladly withholding nothing. I'm giving it all. And Paul, what could he give? He had nothing to give but himself. He did not have silver or gold. He had nothing. He lived on the beneficiary, on the benefits of others. He was poor, as he said earlier in this book. But he's willing to spend himself, and he makes himself the currency. He makes himself the coin. For the sake of the saints. He pours himself out, and like the Savior, he gives himself. That's what the church needs. The church needs ministers who will give themselves. And in many ways, I'll speak to that. But giving our time, our energy and strength, our health and all. I don't know how. See, this is what Paul says. I don't know how to be a miser. I don't know how to withhold. I'm not interested in hoarding myself. I'm interested in spending myself. And then when you would think that's enough, you know, Paul always convicts me. I'm always convicted when I read Paul. Gladly? Oh, woe is me. Spend? Oh, I'm a saver, a hoarder. And then it says not only am I glad to do it and spend it, but then he just adds another word to it. He says, and be expended. He adds another word that just speaks just to be wholly depleted, wholly used up. I basically just turn my pockets inside out and myself inside out, and there is nothing left. I just give all of myself, and I do it gladly. There's nothing left when it's all said and done. I'm expendable. I'm expendable for the saints. And listen, this is the thing that's amazing here. He is expendable for a people who are doubting him. He's expendable for a people who themselves are showing allegiance to false teachers rather than one who brought the purity and simplicity of Christ to them. And just like Christ with you, and just like Christ with me, and just like Christ with all of us, there's not a reciprocity. You gladly spend and expend yourselves whether they love you or not. Whether they respond to you or not, whether they requite you or not, whether their hearts are open to you or not, whether they're responsive to you or not, you will continue to gladly spend and expend yourselves. You basically said, I'm called to follow Christ, and I will follow him all the way. It's not a reciprocal love that I'm looking for. I'm looking to be faithful to the Savior and to give myself. That's what I'm all about. I'm not looking for what I get back. That's where he's at. His is not redemptive in the way that Christ is, but it walks in the way that fulfills and carries out and as it were perfects that redemption in a practical way in their lives. I'm always carrying about, Paul says, in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be in them. It's not for saving ourselves. We're the price. And we do it with the same goal and purpose for which Christ himself had, and that's the saving and sanctifying and glorifying of God's people. And that is a daily, habitual spending fully of ourselves, not withholding ourselves, no reserve of ourselves, no sparing of ourselves. Charles Bridges in the Christian Ministry, and you've read that excellent book, said there are many other tracks in life that offer a large promise of indulgence. There's a lot really better vocations you could choose, is what Bridges says. And a lot of them that will give you a lot of, in a sense, opportunities for indulgence and ease. But he says, but to this work is most especially linked the cross. This is a work where you embrace the cross. This is a work where you embrace the crucified Savior and the pattern of that Savior. This is a cross work. This is a sacrificial work. This doesn't mean, and I want to give perspective, and I know you have perspective, you take things well. It doesn't mean you don't have vacation. It doesn't mean you don't take a day off. But in a certain sense, it really does mean you're always on call. It means in a certain sense you can't say no. And you've got to be wise. It doesn't mean that we sacrifice our families on the altar of ministerial duties, and don't you dare do it. Don't you dare forget Courtney and Judah and however many else they little ones the Lord will give you. But it does expect something that in some sense is very great, and you will feel the weight of it all your days. It is a ministry and a nature of sacrifice. And what does it mean? Well, let me just tell you maybe practically what it expects. It expects the sacrifice of an unfailing personal intercession for the people of God. It expects the sacrifice of an unfailing personal intercession. You, like Christ, will pour yourself out. You will spread yourself out naked before God as often as God gives you opportunity, and you will plead for this people. Because you will know in the face of it what you're wrestling with, because you know the struggles of your own flesh. You know the tendencies to resist the Word of God. You know the tendencies of your life to be distracted and swayed. And knowing what you are as a man before God, then you as a man before God will fall on your face for the sake of the people to whom you minister. An unfailing personal intercession. Come and plead for them in their naked need and beg for life and reviving of their souls. It expects this sacrifice. It expects the sacrifice of an untiring personal study. It expects that, and I think you like that sacrifice, which is a good one. It expects you, though, not the sacrifice just simply of just saying, I'm opening a few commentaries and finding a few good sermon notes from somebody else, but it expects the sacrifice of your own labor, that you yourself will do your own searching and exegeting and your own thinking about a text before you ever begin to think about what others think about it. It will expect you to do the hard work of teaching and preaching. It will expect you that sacrifice that you will put time aside and away from things that you yourself might begin to understand the Word of God better, that you may communicate it better to the people of God. It expects the sacrifice of an uncompromising public ministry. It expects that you will come prepared really to give yourself fully in the whole man as you bring the Word of God and as you minister to the people of God in the public realm. It expects that you will not withhold yourself at all as you preach, and you didn't this morning. I had a sense that you were spent as you were preaching and spending yourself, and I said, yea and amen. Always spend yourself. Have nothing left when you're all done. Because the glory of God is that He will pour and make you, He will pour His grace into you and fill you back up again. We can pour ourselves out. We can spend ourselves because God is limitless in His grace and resources to us. It expects the sacrifice of an unceasing pastoral involvement with the people of God. It expects the sacrifice of an unceasing pastoral involvement. It expects that would be intensive. In other words, not a superficial involvement, such that will just kind of satisfy our consciences or look good for appearances, but it means that there will be a practical coming out of our studies and getting ourselves into the homes and lives of our people under our care, a pastoral oversight, knowing them intelligently in their circumstances and struggles and needs. And that is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to know our people and their circumstance. We need to be students of them, to study into their lives, discerning their needs and weaknesses, discovering their anxieties and desires, devoted to their souls. And this means counseling them, comforting, consoling them, challenging them, confronting them in all kinds of ways. It will require ministerial courage. It is extensive. too. It's intensive. In other words, it's just not just simply some kind of superficial dealing, but it's extensive. It's over everyone entrusted to your care. Not just the ones that are easy. Not just the ones that you can kind of give a little flick of scripture and they go 500 miles. But it expects your ministry to those kind of sheep that it just seems always you got to have your hands on until the day they get to glory. And it means that you will be involved with all of them in the needs that they need to be involved in. There's some that you'll find a natural ease and affinity and friendship to, and that is fine. But it means, though, that you are involved in all of their lives as much as possible, that you can care, and none of them will be shorted. It's durative, too. It's not sporadic. It's not temporary. It's not intermittent. But it is no let up until we have given up ourselves. And there is no let up until we're done. All finished. Our time is not ours. It's Christ's. And these are His people. Let me say this. I speak way better than I am. I can say much. And we know that. The saints know that. So I'm not saying anything different from what you already know. But this is what it expects of me. And this is the hardest thing, is the sacrificial nature of ministry. It's not hard in a certain sense if you find some facility to study and you find some ability and grace and giftedness to speak. Those are not necessary. There are sacrifices required. But it is that sacrificial nature of that pastoral involvement, the sacrificial nature of an unceasing intercession. These are the things that challenge me. And I trust my fellow laborers in the ministry and will challenge you. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. Well, what's the motive? This is the third point. What is the sweet motive behind ministerial sacrifice? Well, Paul says it, and it's kind of a backhanded way, but it's still there. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? I mean, it's a sad situation again, this letter. I'm loving you more, and it seems like the more that I put myself into you, the less you seem to respond. But Paul does not give up the love. He continues to love them. He continues to forbear with them. He continues to believe the best, hope the best, and do all that he can do still. Their sins will not push him away. Nothing can quench the ocean of his love for them. Many waters aren't going to put out the fire of his affection for that church. And this is the motivation. This is what marked him. And that's what marked Christ. And the same love that marked Christ for His church, knowing what she was in all of her deformity and all of her sin, knowing her own unresponsiveness, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And that is the love that is to motivate our service. We need Christ-like affection. This is what marked Him, this initiating, persevering, creative love. And it was love to men's souls in Christ that just gave him no regard for his temporal interest, nor his ease, his honor, his meat and drink, that he would give himself up. And so should it be with us as ministers. If we can't say, as Paul says here, I abundantly love you, then there's something wrong with us. Our hearts are shriveled. We've got to pray for enlarged hearts. We need the grace of Christ. Well, my brother, that's the news. That's the challenge. And I haven't even expressed it well. I haven't even set it out in terms of what you will sense in your own convictions about being faithful to the gospel ministry. It is more than we are, and it requires all that we are, and nothing less. And in a certain sense, this are putting our hands on you. As I said, it is. We're just symbolically laying a mantle of beauty and honor and glory upon you. But also it's just kind of a covering of death. You have died. You have died to yourself. You are to basically give up yourself to Christ who gave Him. You don't have to save yourself, right? We don't have to anymore. Christ saved us. So all we can do now is give ourselves in the liberty of the gospel and by the grace of Christ. You're not left to yourself. And that is who's sufficient for these things? Nobody apart from Christ. But Christ will make you sufficient. And there is no better field to sacrifice and lay down your life. It's better than Omaha and Utah beaches. It's better than any place else for a man to lay down his life. This is the best work to die in. This is the best work to give yourself up in. And it is the work for the happiness of the souls for whom Christ died. Pour yourself out in that. And you'll be the beneficiary. There's no joy in saving yourself. And you'll know it. All your misery will be in saving yourself. All your joy will say as you come to the end of your days, I have nothing left. And you've given me the grace to give it all. May God give you the grace to do that, my dear brother. And may God give us the grace as a congregation of people to pray for this minister and what he has to do. That God would give him the grace to forget himself, which is a hard thing to do. And that he might give himself. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we all live because Christ gave himself. And the pattern which he himself set for the minister, so he has set for us. We know that so well. We know that he has set that pattern for us, even as Christ said that we ought to love one another as he has loved us and given himself. And so, Lord God, if our love is not self-giving and self-forgetting and self-denying and self-sacrificing, then it is not the love that Christ would have us love. Father, we know that as husbands that we are to walk the way of the cross in terms of our ministry to our wives, that we are to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh God, will you help us? Would you help us to live the life of the cross? Will you help our brother as he takes on this calling, as he continues to prepare for it at Westminster Seminary, as he studies, as he cares for Courtney and Judah? Lord, as he seeks to be faithful as a man in his own house, taking care of his household, God, will you equip him for the great calling and for the great work of sacrifice till the end when he has nothing more to give and when you call him to yourself. Lord, will you pour out your grace upon our brother in Jesus' name. Amen.